Turning your Bibles to Psalm 51.
Psalm 51. Start reading on verse 1, Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was chastened in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word that you left us to guide us and lead us in this life that we might not be fooled by men. Lord, we thank you also for your spirit that also guides us and convicts us of sin. We pray, dear Lord, that you would speak to the heart of everyone that's here, whether they're lost or whether they're saved. I pray, Lord, that your will would be done in our lives. Amen. And Father, above all, I pray that you would receive all the honor and glory, for only thou art worthy. Praise you, Lord Jesus. You know, there are several prayers in the scriptures of repentance. Some are small, some are a little bit bigger than others. But it's amazing how the Lord does everything perfect. It's amazing that he would put the most concise prayer of repentance right smack in the middle of the Bible, so that it would apply for the old and for the new. But all the prayers that you find in the scriptures, they're all basically the same thing as this. They might be a little bit more concise. It might be just a few words. But here we find a model prayer of a sinner that has repented. It's a prayer that we should also learn. You should learn it and study it, because problems are going to come your way. This is something that you ought to imitate. You ought to follow the example of David. But first of all, I just want to let you know that so many of the scriptures, you can read it, and it's not that it has different interpretations. It's just that God is so rich in the way he speaks that you can apply it to so many different things. Just like reading the story of the prodigal son, you can preach from it of somebody that's saved that has returned back, or you can preach it as somebody that is lost that has come back to Jesus. And same way with this prayer that David is praying here, it can be said that it can be for somebody that has gone backsliding. In other words, for a Christian. David was a child of God, and without a doubt, he had backslided. And this is something that we can learn also, because he's also asking God to restore unto him the joy of the salvation. So God is in the business of restoring Christians who wander off. And so many times, we wander off more than what you really think. Sometimes in and out during the day. But it also talks about somebody that needs forgiveness. We see here where David begins, first of all, to say, have mercy upon me, O God. This is something that somebody can say who is lost. You can preach it as such. Renew the right heart within me. Renew a right spirit within me, creating me a new heart. So we see here that David is asking... he can be used by somebody who is lost, who doesn't know the Lord Jesus, he can use this prayer because this is how we all get saved. I remember 25 years ago when I asked the Lord to save my soul, I had to say basically the same thing. We all say it in our own words. But I also had to come to the Lord humbled and say, forgive me, Lord. Amen. Create in me a clean heart. Have mercy upon me. You don't want justice. You don't want to tell the Lord, give me what I've got coming to me. In religion, and many times in this world, people think that somehow you're going to die and go to heaven, and God's going to put your good works and your bad works, and he's going to put them on a balance, like they have in the legal system, that blind lady with the hole in the balance. And many people think that this is the way life is, that God will somehow weigh your good works and your bad works, and depending on which one weighs the most. But that's not so. You don't want justice.
That's right. Amen.
If you receive justice, you'd go to hell a million times over.
Amen.
You want mercy.
Amen.
And this is exactly what David is saying. Not only is he saying this, but he also talks about restoring his joy. Many times I look at Christians and I see that there's so much sadness. That are not to be your case. If you're saved, if you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, if your name is written in heaven, why are you walking around like if you just drank some pickle juice? Why are you going around like the earth is falling down? You remind me of Chicken Little who's running around saying the sky is falling. The sky is falling. Maybe you've been listening too much to this world. Maybe you've been listening too much to Al Gore, who's saying there's going to be a global warming. And he's going around preaching doom and gloom, like if there's no tomorrow, like if God is not in control. Those things don't bother me. But nevertheless, he is telling you some truth. There will be global warming. The only thing is that the scripture tells you in the book of Revelation chapter 8, it's just that his mouth can't form it. He can't really say it. He calls it global warming. It's tribulation time. You think that these fires in California, they're a big deal and it makes the news throughout the nation. That is extremely hard. Let me tell you, during the book of tribulation, the Bible says that these angels are coming with the trumpets, and when they start blowing those trumpets, there's going to be some hail coming down from heaven, and they're going to be mingled with fire, and one third of all the forest, of all the trees, are going to light up in fire. That will be global warming. That will be throughout the whole world. It's not going to be that the sun is getting a little bit closer. God's going to send it down. The Bible also talks about that wormwood, that big star that's coming down, and one third of all the rivers and all the waters are going to be poisoned. They're going to be bitter. And the people will die when they start drinking from that. But let me tell you, there is going to be some global warming, but it comes in the form of tribulation. It comes in the form of the seven angels that have the trumpets. I'm not worried about it. Anybody that's a blushed, washed Christian, that has had their sins forgiven, we're not going through that part. The Lord will call us. He'll come down to the clouds, and he will sound off the trumpet, and we will rise up to meet him in the clouds. That's what the Bible says. Now, for those who are not saved, who have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be going through that warming. Not only that warming, but it's going to be even more sad than that. I'm not going to go into the tribulation, but let me tell you, first of all, to understand what I just read to you, Psalm 51, to understand this prayer of repentance, you need to know the story behind it. There's always a story behind everything. Behind every psalm, there's a story. Many times you make decisions and choices, and you don't really know the whole story. You judge somebody and you don't know everything that needs to be done. That's why it's important that you know the story behind this. That you might know why David was praying this way. Why he was so broken? This is the prayer of a broken heart. This is the prayer of somebody that's really down and out. This is somebody that needs to be restored. But I want you to know that in the Bible, God calls David like a man who had a tremendous flock of sheep. This is how Nathan approached him. He says, this is a man with, that had a great flock of sheep, but no, he was too cheap. He had to go and get somebody else's little lamb and kill it. And this is so much like Christians. We like to always take advantage of somebody else, don't we? Many times Christians say, well, I like to witness and I tell people about the Lord. But you won't spend one dime, you won't use one bit of gas out of your own car to go and tell somebody. You'll do it only at work. Whose money are you using? You're using your boss. Yeah, you say, I'd like to go and visit, or I'd like to go and give to the missionaries, but not until you see if you have any money left. Not until you have eaten real well and paid all your debts. Yeah, you'll give a little bit of whatever's left. You're no different than David. David over here is really pressed because of what he has done. And God has given the analogy that he's like that rich man who had so many lambs, but he wants to use somebody else's. So much like so many Christians. But let me tell you what makes it also so bad. David knew the law. He was not ignorant of the law. And this is what is so bad. This is a man who said he meditated on the law day and night. No excuse for what he did. Just like many of you have been raised with the scriptures in hand, you've been raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You've been brought to church, you have been taught so much, and still you go out and sin. You're no different than David. David sinned with so much light. He was called a man after God's own heart. This was premeditated sin. This was wickedness willfully. This is exactly how many Christians do. They already know the truth. You know you're going to break fellowship with God, but you still wind up going into the mire. Now, somebody that's not saved, we can say, well, they don't know the scriptures. In their church, they don't teach them. Nobody takes a Bible. There's still no excuse. Even though you might be ignorant, God doesn't accept ignorance as an excuse. This law here in the United States, you can't claim you were ignorant of the law and the law is going to just allow you to get away with it. God doesn't either. So just because you might not know what the Bible says, you will still be judged by this word. But I want you to know that David understood the law. He meditated on the law day and night. He was after God's own heart. But this was willful wickedness. Amen. This is just like trying to go through a Russian roulette with a semi-automatic gun. There is no empty chamber, you understand? When you pull the thing, it's going to go off every time. That's exactly what David was doing. He knew exactly what he was going to cost. But he didn't care. He went on to commit the crime. He went on to commit adultery. This man is not only a man after God's own heart, but look at the life of David. He was a man that had been blessed as a child. You don't have an excuse either. This man knew the mercies of God. As a child, the Bible says that he had been delivered from the paws of the lion. He had been delivered from the bear. And then he goes up to Goliath as a little child, and he slays that 10-foot giant. It was a miracle of God that he would use a slingshot and hit him right between the eyes. This was a miracle of God. And then to become or being chased by Saul, who wanted to kill them, and all the time he's getting away. The miracles of God. The mercy of God. And then to become the king of Israel, He was just a little shepherd boy to accomplish all he did, to see the mercies of God, and yet to commit this sin, it makes it real bad. But you know, my friend, we're no different. You have had so much light, and because of so much light, more is required of you. For those who are Christians and know the Scriptures, especially for pastors, we are responsible for even what we teach. So there is no way that we will teach, try to teach anything that's false. We need to stick to the Word. But what I see here is that David is saying, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord." He's teaching you the only one that can forgive your sins is God Almighty. Amen. Not only that, but the thing is that all over in the Scriptures, that's what it teaches. No man can forgive your sins. No priest can forgive your sins. He's pleading for mercy. And all through the Scriptures, if you look up the word mercy, it's from one cover to the other. He's always a merciful God. The first time I read the Old Testament, I was just an ignorant 16-year-old kid. But when I finished reading the first five books, I understood enough to know this was a merciful God. There was no doubt in my mind. I didn't know nothing else. I hadn't been taught the Scriptures. I went to a church where we didn't take a Bible. They gave us a little bitty missalette, and they pretended like this was really the Bible. It wasn't the Bible. They also told me that somehow I could, if I couldn't make it in through Jesus, I could always go around the back door and Mary would open the door. No such thing. All the Scriptures tell you over and over, just like David is praying here, "Have mercy unto me, O God." He's not saying, "Have mercy unto Bathsheba." He's not saying, "Have mercy on my aunt," or "Have mercy, O Mary," or "Queen of Heaven." There is no such thing. Throughout the Scriptures, it's only God Almighty. He's the only one that can save you. Amen. And that's exactly what we teach. We can't teach no other. But you know something else, what makes it also so sinful, is that the crime that he committed was committed against one of his faithfuls. It was Uriah. It wasn't just some unknown guy. Uriah had been with David throughout the times when Saul was chasing him. He was out there on the mountains. He was out there fighting for his enemies while David was committing adultery with his wife. And you can say all you want to about Bathsheba, well, she shouldn't have been taking a bath. She should have known better. She shouldn't have been out there where she can be seen. I don't blame her. David was a man of authority. David was a king. David is the one that ordered her to come to his room. It wasn't her will. She's just obeying. It's just like Clinton and Monica Lewinsky. This man is the greatest, most powerful man in the world. And yet he goes after a little old girl that's just a secretary. I don't blame that little girl. Just like I don't blame Bathsheba. But I blame this man. But I want you to know that David is not blaming anyone else. And that's how it should be. You can't go around blaming somebody. He owned this sin. He's not asking for favors for anybody else. But this is also to me the worst sin recorded in the Scriptures. Now, we can look at other people and say, well, Manasseh was real bad. Manasseh committed many sins. Manasseh caused the people to walk through the fire. He put his children through the fire. Let me tell you, this man had so much light. That, to me, makes it so bad. But let me tell you right now, before I go any further, I also find that David committed only this sin that was against the commandments of God. That's what the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 15. He says he was always faithful. He was always just. He was always doing that which was right, except for the matter of Uriah. That's what the Bible says. So just because he committed a great sin and he was so bad in this episode, he didn't stay like that. When he repented, he meant it with all his heart. I want you to know that this also is the greatest prayer of a sinner that you can say. Anyone that's having problems in this life, whatever the case might be, it don't have to be adultery. It can be any sin. Maybe you're just going through some little pity party and you've lost your joy. You shouldn't. Well, you can pray to the Lord and be like David. You can be restored just like he was restored. But let me go to verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Notice that David is not concerned with anyone else. He's only concerned with me. And that's how it should be. You're the one that's going to be judged. It's not going to be your mom. It's not going to be your dad. There's no way you're going to make it into heaven by hanging on to their shirt tail. Nobody's going to grab you by the hand and take you in just because you're their son or daughter. Some of you have been raised by godly parents. Don't think that you can go on their shirt tails. I've got a son-in-law in Mexico who's a missionary, a very godly man. My daughter, very godly young lady. They have 3 children. The first 2 were saved, but my youngest one was not saved yet. She was 6 years old. But she began to ask questions. She began to understand. And not too long ago, I've already mentioned it once here in church, but she began to say, you know what, Mom, Dad, I don't want to go to hell. She's 6 years old. They understood that she could not go on their church tails. She understood she needed to get saved. They did the right thing. They told her, go into your room and you ask the Lord to save your soul. You pray to him. She went into her room and they got real close to her room and they heard her praying and crying. 6 years old. But you know, my friend, it doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. This is the same thing we all have to do. That's the same thing I had to do. I was 36 years old when I asked the Lord to save my soul. I already had a college degree. I considered myself a professional. Yet I was straight on my way to hell. I hadn't asked the Lord to save my soul. It doesn't matter how many, what you have next to your name, whether you have a PhD, you'll still break hell wide open if you don't ask the Lord to save your soul. But we see here that this man had to call upon the Lord, and he's concerned about himself. You know, in police work, one of the things that they teach you every time you arrest somebody on a felony offense, you're supposed to take out your wallet and get out your Miranda warning. And you're supposed to read it to them. They tell you, don't try to memorize it. Don't try to quote it to them because you might not say it correctly. And when you go to court, you're supposed to say that you read it from the court, not that you memorized it. You're liable to forget. Well, I want you to know that God also has a Miranda warning. I want you to go to the book of Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. I could quote it. I could paraphrase it, but I don't want to miss a word. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. He says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Notice the same thing. The Miranda warning, it also tells you that everything you say can and will be used against you in a court of law. It will be used against you in a court of law. Well, God is saying the same thing. What comes out of your mouth, you will be judged. You can either be condemned or you can be justified. If you would be just like David and confess your sins and call upon his name and ask him to save your soul, the words that come out of your mouth, you'll be saved. That's what the Bible teaches. You need to call upon His name. But if you reject Him, even if you don't open your mouth, the Lord reads your heart. He will try your heart. And maybe you're here this morning, and you haven't asked the Lord to save your soul. You're too stinking proud. You don't want to embarrass yourself because you're already a little bit older. You weren't as old as me. I was 36 years old. And it doesn't matter what background you come from, you will be judged by the words that come out of your mouth. When you go before the Lord, let me tell you, He will be the judge. He's not going to be a big panel. He will be the prosecutor. If you don't accept Him, He will condemn you. You won't have no defense attorney. On the other hand, if you accept Him as your Lord and Savior, He will be your advocate. Yes. Jesus Christ is our attorney. He's the one that will say, I paid it all. All these sins, they've been covered by the blood. That's exactly what He'll say. So you will be justified or condemned by the words that come out of your mouth. That's why David is calling here upon the Lord. He says, have mercy upon me, O Lord. Clean me from all my sin. Wipe out all the transgressions against me. Let's go back again to my text. Back to Psalm 51. You know one thing that I see in the Scriptures? The psalmist, King David, is calling upon God. And you know the thing is that when we sin, my friend, we hurt someone else. You'll hurt your mom, your dad, maybe your spouse, depending on what you do, maybe your co-workers. But sin doesn't stay alone. Sin destroys. And that's exactly what happens when we sin. And we all are familiar with that. We know what it does. How many times have your mom and dad prayed for you and cried for you, but you still wanted to go your own separate way? But we see that the ultimate thing, my friend, is that we ultimately sin against God. It is not against Mary. It is not against the church. It is not against your spouse. It is against God. And all the Scripture confirms it. We see in the Scriptures, first of all, you see a publican that goes to pray. The first thing he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's calling on God. Look at the thief on the cross. He's about to die. He's about to either go heaven or hell. One of them doesn't repent, but one repents. And immediately he says, Lord, remember me. Notice that again he says, Lord. He's always going because God is the only one that can cleanse you of your sins. We look at the story of the prodigal son. And his conclusion is, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee and in thy sight. And that's exactly what we have in the Scriptures. David understands that his sin is not against Bathsheba. It is not against Uriah. It is not against Israel. It's against God. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. Even though religion will tell you, you need to go and bow down to this saint, or you need to go and bow down to Mary, or you need to go and bow down to this and that, it's always God. It's Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can cleanse you of your sin. The apostles also confirm it. The apostle John also says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is Jesus Christ He's talking about. So over and over we see it. But sin, my friend, is a sin against God, and it doesn't matter what kind of sin it is. Many times we think, I haven't killed. I haven't really broken into somebody's home. How many times have I heard that? Maybe you have too. Most people think that if they haven't committed a real bad, heinous crime, if they're not serial killers, that somehow or another, they'll be able to go to heaven. They'll be able to put their righteousness before God. But you know what the Bible says about you? Righteousness is nothing but dirty rags. That's what God says. So you want to be a little bit rebellious. God says that just like witchcraft. Your day is just around the corner. Anytime you're rebellious, the Bible says it's just like witchcraft. How about wives? The Bible says be submissive to your husband. You might think, well, I don't want to go that far. I just want to be a little rebellious. You're still a witch. It's still witchcraft. Or maybe you might think, well, I don't bow down to idols. I don't pray to any statues. But if you're rebellious, if you are stubborn, it's just like the sin of idolatry. That's what the Bible says. Maybe you might say, well, I only lie once in a while. The Bible tells me that no liar will enter into heaven. So it doesn't matter what kind of sin you're talking about. It doesn't matter what kind of sin you have. And we all have sin. And that's why David is also saying, I was conceived in iniquity. I was conceived in sin. He understands it's not only something that I've done. It comes from birth. It was given to you by your mom and dad, Adam and Eve. That's how it came. Many times we think, well, I was baptized, they sprinkled water on me, and that took away all my sin. The San Antonio water system doesn't take away your sin. So you can say all you want to that it was that real sprinkling that they did when I was a baby. You didn't even know what was going on. You have to know what's happening. You have to know what's going on. And you need to also repent of your sins. It don't matter what sin it is. Just because you can say, well, I wasn't as bad as David. I didn't do such a thing. You still need forgiveness. You still need cleansing. You still need a new heart. God needs to operate on you. You know, they say that that the heart disease is one of the major diseases in America. It is the leading cause of death. But I want you to know that your heart is also the leading cause of spiritual death. You need a new heart. I'm so thankful that they have the technology now to operate into your heart and to change the veins around that are clogged up. There's three of us in here that have gone through that. And that is so great. But let me tell you, my Lord can create in you a new heart. Amen. And this is even much better. Because on this one, you won't perish. Even though they cleaned my heart and fixed it up a little bit, I'm still going to die. But if you have Jesus, if God has created in you a new heart, you will live forever. Amen. But you know, my friend, let me read to you verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. You notice that David understands that it is not the outside morality that God's looking at. God's looking at the heart. God is looking at the inside. And it's amazing how the scripture never contradicts. Throughout the Bible, whenever you find anything similar to this, it doesn't contradict itself. I've been reading it for 25 years, and many people here have read it for longer than I have. And many Christians through the ages have read it and read it and read it. There is no mistake. When David is saying here, thou desirest truth in the inward part, that's exactly what Jesus said when he was here on earth. He says on Matthew 20, on Matthew 15, he said, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So what comes out of your lips? If you have a dirty heart, if you have sin, it's not going to matter. In other words, many people clean up the outside. He says also in Matthew 23, he says, you clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortions and excess. He says, clean that which is within, that the outside may be clean. In other words, this is what religion does. They clean the outside. And God is giving you here the example that you clean the outside just like you clean a platter, like you clean the dishes. But the inside is still very dirty. And you think that you can fool God, but you don't. But God instead says, hey, don't worry about the outside. Clean what's inside.
Amen.
Clean that which is inside, and the outside will be clean. You know, when I drive my car, I like to drive a clean car. But the most important thing, I want to make sure that my engine is clean. I want to make sure that I've got good oil in it, that I got clean oil and clean filters. That's what matters the most. It's the same way in our lives. I look real good. I pump iron, and I know you'd like to look like me. But nevertheless, what I had been eating was bad. All this life I had been eating tacos and gravy and all the things that were bad. And even though I looked good on the outside, I was bad in the inside. My heart went bad. And even though I never experienced nothing, not until they checked me and they realized, oops, your heart is bad. Then they had to operate on me. But that's the same way it is spiritually. You look good on the outside, and just because you can say a few words, just because you can quote a few verses once in a while, just because you read your Bible on Sunday mornings, that doesn't make you righteous. What's on the inside? Have you cleaned the inside? That's what David is talking about. Thou desirest truth on the inward parts. In other words, the morality will come if you just get saved. No sense in trying to be so good that you won't go to a movie or you won't have a TV and you won't do this and won't do that if you're still sinful. If you haven't asked the Lord to cleanse your soul. If you haven't trusted Him for your salvation, you're still on the way to hell. But when you clean the inside, when Jesus comes into your heart and He's knocking at your door, He wants to come in. But when you allow Him to come in and you say, Lord, I call upon Thee, cleanse me. Create in me a clean heart, a new heart. Create in me a right spirit within me. Then that's when you get saved, my friend. Let me read to you verse 7 and 8. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. You know, my friend, this is a tremendous words of faith. David had faith. This is not something that he's not creating any doubts in here. He says, I shall be clean. I shall be whiter than snow. We don't see snow around here too often, but any time that you see it, just look outside and see how bright that white is. Nevertheless, your sins will be, your life will be whiter than snow. When the Lord applies His blood, it will be whiter than snow. But I want you to know that there was no ifs and buts in the statement that David is giving. Many times religion will tell you, and they used to tell me all the time, nobody can know if they're going to heaven. Not until we die, then we'll know whether we made it or not. That's a lie of the devil. It sounds very pious, it sounds very good, but it's false. They don't want you to have faith in the Lord. The Lord wants you to have faith just like David. He says, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. He's not saying I might be whiter. Maybe I'll be whiter one day. He says, if you wash me, I shall be.
Amen.
I shall be clean. It's not a maybe, or if I really do some good works. You notice that David is not offering good works. He's not saying, but Lord, look at me. Remember, I'm the one that's going to try to build a temple.
Right.
I'm the one that's collecting all the gold so that I can build this for you. He's not offering that. You know why? Works doesn't matter for salvation. Even though that's how I was taught. I was taught that if I was a good little boy, I'd go to heaven. If I was bad, I'd go to hell. They never told me how good I had to be. They never told me I have to be as good as Jesus. They never told me I could not have one single sin. But that's what is required. You will be judged and be compared with Jesus. You will come short. That's why the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glory of God is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We will be short. The only way you can make it is if you put all your faith and trust in Jesus. Because once you've done that, and He comes into your heart, then you're baptized in the Spirit. Then you're given His righteousness, not yours. So when you die, you will have the righteousness of Christ, not yours. This is the only reason why I'm going to heaven, not because I'm any good. I deserve to go to hell a million times if you know how I used to be. If you knew my sins, I'm not going to tell you. Nevertheless, this is the only way I can make it, is to put my faith and trust in Jesus. I'm not trusting in myself. A Christian, a true Christian, does not trust in himself. He's trusting in what Jesus did for him. He was our substitute. I want you to know that the Lord doesn't do things in half measure. He's not going to maybe clean you a little white. He's not going to leave you a little pink. The Bible says you will be white. Not only white, but whiter than snow. That's what He says. He doesn't allow the good deeds to come into play. Turn now to Psalm 86. Let me give to you the last thing. Let me also tell you something. David had been writing the book of Psalms. He had been doing real well. But you notice that all of a sudden he abandoned in Psalm 41. After that, it's not David. After that, it was Asaph. After that, David's gone somewhere. I suspect he was in sin. I suspect he was up to no good. He was taking it easy. He was forgetting the things and the mercies of God. He was forgetting to meditate in the Word of God like he had said before. But once Psalm 51 comes out, once he confesses his sins, once he calls upon the Lord to clean him of all unrighteousness, once he calls and says, I want a new heart, I want the right spirit within me, then you notice the Psalms begin to be of David again. And that's exactly how it is in your life. If you're saved here this morning and you have abandoned the things of God, you've lost your joy. You might show a little bit of smile here and there, but you've lost it. You need to recover it. People ought to be able to look at you and say, you know, I want to be like him. I want to be happy like him. Even though you see so many things happening in this life, they'll still see the joy that you have in your heart. They'll want to know, what is it that you have? Can I have some of that? This is how people many times come to the Lord, because they see your happiness. But when you're sad, something is wrong. That's why David is saying, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I don't want to be unhappy. Now, I know I look unhappy when I'm preaching, but that's because I'm preaching to you. Nevertheless, there's happiness inside of me. I just don't show it. Many times it's my face. This is just the way that the Lord made me. I look like I belong to the mafia, but I really don't. But let me tell you what David says in his prayer in Psalm 86. Look at verse 5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. I want you to know that he is Lord. I want you to know that he is ready to forgive. I want you to know that he is plenteous in mercy. He never runs out of mercy. Throughout the scriptures, that's what describes my Lord more than anything else. He's merciful. During even the tabernacle that was built, according to what God had told Moses, that tabernacle, when you went in, it had all kinds of things. But into the back tabernacle, the back part, the one that was divided by that veil, the veil that was ripped from the top to the bottom when the Lord was crucified, that veil, only the high priest would go in once a year. And when he went in with blood. He could not go in without blood. And when he went in, guess where he put that blood? It was on the mercy seat. Amen. That's to teach you and I that God is merciful. When he would speak from the mercy seat. God is a merciful God. He is plenteous in mercy. David understood those things. But he wound up getting fooled by the devil. And what we see here is his comeback. Now he's praying. Now he's saying, Lord, who is ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy. He says, unto all them that call upon thee. You know, if you would just call on the Lord, maybe you're here today, you're not saved. Maybe you're just playing religion. Maybe you just come here and you don't want to be embarrassed by coming forward or confessing that Jesus Christ is your Lord, that you've accepted Him. Don't be embarrassed. It'll be more embarrassing when you appear at the white throne judgment and God's going to judge you. They're going to open up the books to see if your name is there. You won't be there. And then they'll judge you from your works. And then they'll grab you and throw you into the lake of fire. What a shame. That's when all of us will be watching, because we'll be in the witness stand. The Bible says that we will judge us. The Lord is the judge. But I suspect we'll be there maybe as the jurors. We're the ones that will say, yep, throw him in, throw him in. He didn't accept Jesus. My friend, that will be embarrassing. Right now, all you have to do is say, I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Why don't you do that this morning? Right where you're at. You can just call upon the Lord. He looks at your heart. Even though you're not opening your lips, with your heart you can say, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. Jesus Christ died in your place. He went to the cross and He died and He was buried. On the third day He resurrected again. That's the gospel. That's what will save you. If you will put your faith and trust in Jesus, what He did. He says, He's merciful unto all them that call upon Thee. That means you. That means anyone. Nobody is left out. Nobody will have an excuse to say, well, I didn't think that applied to me. It applies to you. When the Bible says whosoever, that means you. When it says unto all, that means you. When it says anybody, that means you. God used everything in the English language so that you won't get confused. You don't have an excuse. Even though you might say, well, I didn't know, I didn't understand. Can you understand that Jesus died for you? Can you understand that He shed His blood? Can you understand He's God? Can you understand He rose on the third day? Now just put your faith and trust in Him. And say, Lord, forgive me a sinner. Lord, have mercy on me. Just like David is saying, you can be saved this morning. We're going to stand and we're going to sing number 243.